Oh, that's our newest one. Naya, Azriel, and Norman. My goodness. You know what she's saying right now? I know. She's saying, I love you, Pastor. I love you too, baby. Your family. That's right. My goodness gracious. Boy, we grow pretty girls here, don't we? Thank you, Scotty. Go look in there. I'm telling you what, if I was a little young, single Christian, six-year-old, I'd be in this church. I would. And God, you got a wife for me here somewhere. You think I don't pray for my grandchildren's husbands and wives? Oh, my word. Yeah, I know a few of them. I tell them, God, don't let that happen, too. But that's probably what a few people prayed about me when I started to marry Ruth. So there's been a theme this morning about freedom in Christ. And I didn't rehearse that theme with Pastor Emily. I brought the Word of God to you. And the Word of God's always cohesive. Amen? Do you understand how fruitless it would try to be to have church without the Spirit of God? I really tell you, I know there's churches that just have church, but I want to go where the Holy Spirit is free to move. Can you say amen? I want the Holy Spirit to speak to me. I want Him to relate to me things in my life and to help me to see and to understand. I need the revelation of the Holy Spirit to give me power in my life. And I'm not talking about any other kind of power other than the power of God in Jesus in my life. I'm going to use a couple examples this morning of freedom. And I don't know a better one to start than in the very beginning of the Word of God in the book of Exodus, chapter 5. And I gave a title to this message this morning because Max requires one. I have several titles usually, several thoughts. But let's talk this morning about bricks without straw. Bricks without straw. What are they? What can they do? What's their confines? What's their parameters? In chapter 5 of the book of Exodus, the book starts out in chapter 1, or chapter 5, verse 1, with afterward Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said. There had been a lot of things coming up to this afterward. It had come to a point that the children of Israel knew that they had to be set free, and God had sent them someone to help them become set free. And it had come to a point that not only did the children of Israel need to be set free, they wanted to be set free. Now, let me just tell you this. Not everybody that's in... Boy, that's a great-looking group right over there. Sorry, you drawed me to you. Oh, over here, too. I'm equally. There's something that has to happen in you. Even though we have the promises of God, there's got to be something in you that triggers you to want from God. Amen? There's got to be something that triggers that response in you to ask God for help or freedom, especially when you know there's areas of bondage in your life. And I'm not talking so much to sinners today. Of course, if you're a sinner, and when I say that, I'm not saying that in a derogatory way. I'm saying that in a way of saying there's hope for you. There's a better life for you. There's forgiveness. There's cleansing for you. There's joy and peace for you that you haven't experienced. But I want to talk to children of God today. Because in this book of Exodus, all the entire nation of Israel was put in a place in Egypt. And Egypt wasn't the home of the children of Israel. It was a place of captivity. It started out to be a place of refuge. Now listen to what I'm saying and listen closely. There are times that refuge can turn into captivity. You have to be careful on how you depend on anything other than God in your life. This land called Goshen was there that area of Egypt that had grassland and the lowest possible place that you could be in the nation of Egypt would be a shepherd, was the lowest rung on the ladder. And when Jacob brought his father Jacob and all of his brothers there out of a famine, he said, go to Pharaoh. And I've preached this message. I shared this with Dr. Tim Hill. We shouted on the phone. He said, go tell him I'm a shepherd. Go tell Pharaoh, the prime minister, the God man, as Egypt looked at them, that I'm a shepherd, which is the lowest possible position. In fact, Egyptians wouldn't let a shepherd's shadow come across them. They thought they were despicable. But God told Jacob to tell his father, told Joseph to tell his father Jacob, tell them you're shepherds. So they put them in a place where shepherds should be, in this grassland. And they multiplied and they grew. The 12 nations grew immensely. Now they're getting a large number. They're growing in strength and power. And they're being held down because the stronger the nation of Israel is growing, the more of a threat they become to Egypt. And Pharaoh isn't any dummy. He sees the potential of these people overpowering. Now let me tell you, let's liken this to where you are today. When you grow in strength in God, and listen to me, you're either going forward or going backwards. There's no standstill spots in the kingdom of God. We stand on the word of God, but we live in a life that's constantly moving closer to God. That's God's plan for us. In the circumstance, in the situation, Pharaoh says, these people are getting mighty, they're getting numerous, and at the same time, they're making a heavier workload on the Israelites. They're making absolutely all of the bricks that build the entirety of the nation of Egypt. Every building, every palace, everything. They're forming these bricks day and night. There's quotas that are put them. It started out as a relationship and a friendship, and this is what you can do to help us. Then Jacob passes, Joseph passes, Pharaoh's pass, and now it's a threat to Egypt, and so they start putting more pressure on the children of Israel. That's likened to us as children of God. The closer we get to God, the stronger we get in God, the greater threat you become to the enemy, and don't think you don't. You become a greater threat to the enemy, and the enemy pays notice to the fact that you're more committed to serve God. You're more committed to be in his house. You're more committed to be a child of God Monday through Saturday and back again on Sunday. There's a change in you because you don't like the fact that without that commitment with God, that there's a sense of captivity. And this is what was happening in Egypt. The children of Israel were feeling a sense of growing captivity, little by little. Little things, little requests, little edicts. And so God sends Moses, whom he had prepared from his birth. He comes back now. He's 80 years old. He's already been in Egypt 40 years in the king's palace. He's been 40 years in the desert. Now he's coming back with a new Pharaoh, and he stands in front of them because the nation is saying, we're ready for freedom. And I want to tell you this, this isn't some kind of a rah-rah statement or religious thing that causes us to go, yeah, I'm telling you the truth, that the church of God in America today is ready for more freedom in their churches. They're tired of the games and the shams and the religiosity and people in churches, not here only, but churches around the entire world today are calling out on God for more freedom in their walk with God, more freedom in their services. Listen to this. more freedom in their spiritual life. How many here today would say there is some things, there's some challenges in my life? Now, this is a very honest statement, so it's going to take a very honest response, but I want to tell you my hands are up. How many of us would say that there are some things that the enemy, the world, society is trying to do that are like little chains or little vices or little things that are trying to keep me from the freedom that I have been promised as an inheritance as from Jesus Christ, and I want to live in the fullness of the joy of who I am with Jesus, but there are little things that are snipping at me. Let me see your hands. Will you be honest with me? I don't know anyone that doesn't fight some kind of things. These blockades are regulations that the world would give us that try to enhance its power over us and remove the power of God. All Satan has to do is remove your trust. If he removes your trust, he can remove your belief system. All he's got to do is change it around and change your belief system into something that you can live with. Let me tell you something. The Word of God's powerful, more powerful than we can imagine. We don't have to have our own form. The Bible says afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh, came to Pharaoh, and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness." And let me tell you what Moses was doing in his best ability and his best way. He was figuring out a way. Listen to this. He was figuring out a way to sneak out of Egypt. Let us go 3 days. We'll go into the desert 3 days. And all we're going to do is worship our God. You know we're different. You know that we serve Jehovah. Well, this Pharaoh really didn't know anything about their God. Didn't know who they serve. Because Pharaoh's a title. And there had been several come and go in 80 years. Died, and now here's a new guy on the block that has no idea except there are a bunch of sheep herders that are cheap labor. And I'm going to tell you something. That's exactly how Satan looks at you when you come under the power and the submission of sin in your life or Satan's power over you. He looks at you nothing but a cheap source of labor. Because if you're not promoting the power of God and the Word of God, and you don't believe it and you're not living it, then you're promoting the kingdom of Satan, that it's greater than the power of God. And I'm not saying that you're outwardly or I'm outwardly doing something that promotes Satan. I am saying this, so by our actions, we're not overriding the power of the enemy when we have the power to do it. Pharaoh said this in verse 2. "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." This is the starting point. This is the beginning of an exodus that the children of God are going from captivity to freedom. Listen to me. It's not just of my hands or a click of my fingers. It's not just a word I say to you, but we serve a God of processes. Are you listening? And in that process that God has in your life, the power that he gives you a process of coming out, and it's not sneaking away from the enemy. That's the first. I'm not saying Moses was wrong. I'm saying he was learning the process like we learn the process. Let's just tell them we're going to go to the desert. Let's tell them we need 3 days for a festival. Let's tell them that we're going to just worship God, and then we'll run. We'll go as fast and as hard as we can. When you try to sneak away from the world, when you try to sneak away from the things that are holding you, that have bondage on your life, you're never going to get to, because the world isn't going to let you go. You can't sneak out. Then he said this in verse 3. "The God of the Hebrews has met with us." This is Moses talking now. "Now let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, and he may strike us with plagues or with the sword. And Pharaoh thinks, you're saying if I don't let you go, you're going to suffer. And actually, what Moses was saying, and he wasn't aware of yet, because he hadn't come to that point, is the sword and famine's coming to you if you don't. But the king of Egypt said this, Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Why are you pulling them back for what they're doing for me? The world doesn't want children of God. Listen to me. Quote, I use that quote carefully. The world doesn't want, quote, children of God to pull back from what they're doing. Religion's okay. You can have a balance. Have you ever heard this before? I actually have heard this many times. You need a balanced life. You need your family time, and you need your social time, and you need your religious time. But I'm here to tell you that you need God all the time. He guides you. Why are you taking them back from work? Then Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are now numerous, and you're stopping them from working. That means you're keeping them from being slaves. Now, here's something that a lot of people may or may not buckle or buck up to, but it's as true as it can be. You're either a slave to Satan or you're a slave to God. Whole different person in that word slave we're talking about to God. We're talking about a slave to God. That means a love connection and a love covenant between a master and that slave or that person says, I'm devoted to you completely. And without that devotion to God completely, then you've got things in your life that are trying to keep you captive. And when they see that you want to be free, they're going to put more pressure on you to be a slave to those things in your life that you know are not right in your life for God. They hinder. I'm not talking about quitting your job tomorrow. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying in your service to God, there are things in your life that you're putting above God, even good things, and they're keeping you away from the presence of God that He wants you to grow in. God wants you to be free. Well, let me just tell you, Pharaoh said, go fly a kite. That's how you say it in Egyptian. It's a little more complicated if I actually said the words. Go fly a kite. You're not going to be free. There's no chance you're going to be free. In fact, he comes back that same day and he says, go tell them that from now on they're going to make bricks without straw. Now, let me just tell you this right now. He was saying, I'm going to give them an impossibility, and they're going to have to understand just how strong I am in their life. They're going to have to realize just how much power I've got over them. Now, I'm telling you, I'm here this morning, and I know what I'm talking about. There are people here today that feel like there are things that have power over you. There are circumstances that have power over you. There's conditions that have power over you. And you're saying, Pastor, it's not that I want it. It's not that I have asked for it. But here I am. The children of Israel didn't want that kind of captivity. They didn't want it to have grown into slavery to Egypt. It's not something they asked for, but it was a product of their environment. And they had to know how God was going to help them to freedom. So he sends Moses. He sends a redeemer. Moses makes his first blush to Pharaoh. Pharaoh says no, because God said this, you don't sneak away from the things that are trying to hold you down with Jesus. You said that twice. I might say that four times, because many times we use this religious tactic. I'll just stop. I'll just do this. I'll just quit this, and they'll get the hint after I'm gone. God told Moses, and I'm using my language now, In chapter 6 and chapter 7, he said, I'm going to take care of Egypt, but I need you to stand strong if you want to be free. I need you to be able to stand and approach the thing that's keeping you captive. You need to face the thing that's holding you back. You say, well, Pastor, I've got about 5 pharaohs in my life. You're pretty average. There are 5 things. Maybe there are 2 things. But there's some things. And these things, are you with me? Listen to me. The things that are holding you have an enormous amount of power. And you look at yourself compared to those things, and you do not see any way around it. No way. Pharaoh had the armies of Egypt. He could annihilate them, he thought. He could make it harder on them. So he says, make bricks without straw, which was an impossibility. But what it did was it drove them closer to God. They begin to find out, why is this curse coming on us? Moses, why are you saying these things? Are you want to get us killed? What's going on here? But Moses stood and faced the situation, and he trusted God in it. I don't know if you've seen the Ten Commandments or know all the stories, but Moses won, Pharaoh lost. But it took somebody to stand. It took somebody to move forward. In fact, when I wrote these notes, this thought overwhelmed me. It's the unknown, the unseen, unaware movements of our God that denotes his greatness. Listen to me. It's the unknown, the unseen, the unaware movements of our God that denotes his greatness. It's what our God is doing now, presently. It's what God did last week that's waiting for your tomorrow that's great about our God. You see, we see right now, well, God, if you love me, if you care, if you hear me, why aren't you doing something? And we have no idea that before we got that even in our head to ask him, he was preparing a Moses for Egypt. 80 years before the day he stood before Pharaoh, God prepared a baby in a basket. And if you think that God isn't preparing people and circumstances and situations and help to you before you ever knew you were going to face this circumstance, you don't know God that well, and that's okay. But I want you to know him today, that this God is doing things in our present. He's done them in our past. And he's preparing something for our tomorrows. We have to be willing to face our pharaohs and watch God take care of them in our lives. The Bible says in chapter 5 that the entire nation of Israel was in a growing bondage. Slowly. Now think about today and think about our country. If you've been alive 20 years, let alone what? The entire nation of Israel was in growing bondage. Slowly, a little here and a little there, freedoms were leaving. Restrictions on Israel's worship. Work turned into quotas. Nothing was enough. And when God sent Moses to demand freedom for God's people, Egypt was very quickly to say, who's your God? Do you understand today when you come against the things that the world brings against you and someone has the audacity or the courage to stand up and say, my God's greater than the circumstance, and the world goes, what are you talking about? Who's your God? Buddha? Muhammad? Who's your God? What kind of God do you serve? What are you talking about? Jesus, that's a byword. What do you mean? But I'm going to tell you that As the world sees our God, we don't see our God in that same fashion. We know our God is the God that leads us and guides us and directs us. Amen? We know our God is the God that worked behind the scenes. He was in our yesterdays. We forget that, but he's in our yesterdays for our today, right now. And what you don't know that's happening is God is working for you and every one of you that raised a hand today as a child of God. You're not going to be the first example of God's failure to take care of his people, but in Jesus' name, I'm telling you that he is doing and has done and waiting for you to move forward and face your Pharaoh before you can have freedom. But he has freedom lined up for you because of Jesus Christ in your life. You can't build bricks without straw. Pharaoh gave him an impossible thing to do. Satan will give you impossibility. He will continue to put the pressure on you to whether either you quit serving God or you start serving God. And it's incredible how this works, because many people will start backing out, not of Egypt, but backing out of God. It's just a little here. It's just a little there. There's a rule or regulation that fits our idea of we don't have to be as denoted, or we don't have to be as determined, or we don't have to be as faithful to God, because I'm telling you, I made the biggest mistake I've ever made in 18 years in this church when they shut the doors of this house over COVID-19. When 9/11 hit, I was in an airplane. I was the last airplane to fly into Dallas, Texas. In the DFW airport, there was not a rental car, which is normally thousands. There wasn't even a car. There were two Cobra helicopters setting on top at an angle over the tower to protect us from another attack from the Islamic radicals. And we were coming in. We walked in. When we walked into the area, there were nothing but workers in that huge DFW airport. We were the last group. I got out and I looked up at a monitor at a coffee shop, and the people were closing it down quickly, and a worker at DFW was standing by me, and I saw live the second plane hit that tower. And I went, "Dear God in heaven, what's happening?" And this man, who's a perfect stranger, put his arm around me as an American, and he said, "Brother, we are at war. I'm here to tell you this morning, I've seen the attack of the enemy on the towers of God, and all I have to say to you is, brother, sister, we are at war, and it's time for us to take that mentality to the world, not denote it, not try to sneak out, not try to find something that fits our idea or concept of religion, but it's time to dig in and stand before God and then go to the enemy and say, the Lord God said it, and it doesn't matter whether he knew him or not or knows him, he will in the future. God is faithful. Bricks without mortar couldn't happen. It's something they couldn't do. There was no freedom, but more captivity. There was more bondage, more slavery. They were owned and controlled more by an evil kingdom. But Israel was God's people. Listen to me this morning, and listen to me really from the sincerity of my heart. I'm not saying this as some little, yeah, I voted, or I'm saying this from the bottom of my heart. If you're one of God's children, wave at me this morning. If you've been redeemed, if the blood of Jesus has covered you, and listen to me this morning, as a child of God, you have the attention of God in your life. God knew what was going on. He was waiting for those people to say, it's enough. Listen to me, we all have buttons that are pushed. It takes something once in a while to push a button. But when we get that button pushed that says, I'm done with compromise, I'm done with any form of captivity, I'm done with anything that resembles Egypt in my life, and I'm going to live as I was born and ordained to live. I am a blood-bought, spirit-filled child of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to live my life in that way. And if they don't know who he is, they'll have to find out. But he's real and he's alive and he's powerful. God heard their cry. The world is controlled by Satan, but he's restricted. The things he can do are only so much. And when it comes to a child of God, he can't do nothing. Do you understand that God, through Jesus' blood on the cross, gave you authority over Satan? He didn't give you a whip and a pistol to make him do tricks in a ring like a lion. He gave you authority that when the enemy comes against you and very craftily, very, very carefully tries to start taking away your commitment to Jesus, your desire to be free, he just comes in a little at a time, a little at a time. And then when we wake up, that's when we say, I do not have to live in the slavery of sin. I don't have to live in what is going on in the world. We call on God. How'd they get there? They were following the will of God. But it was the will of God for them to walk out of Egypt and not run out of Egypt. There were 10 plagues that took, finally, the death of the firstborn. But God said this. He told them, Pharaoh isn't going to let you go. He's not going to say yes. He's not going to agree to anything that you say, I say. So I've got 10 little surprises for him. We're going to start with the water turning to blood. We're going to go through all of those 10 absolutely supernatural events. I swear, the other night I was watching television and I really needed something to laugh about. I needed something hilarious, and Andy Griffith wasn't on. So I turned on a documentary that disproved all 10 of the plagues as just natural phenomenon. And I thought, this is wonderful. These are the stupidest bunch of idiots I've ever been around in my life. They're just trying to tell me that my God doesn't exist, that it was just a reflection on the water, that it just happened to be that mating time for flies or for locusts, just happened to be that accidental situation, a stupid car in a parking lot. It just happened to be. But I'm going to tell you this. When God told him what would happen, out of those 10 plagues, 2 of them the entire nation, but there were 8 of them that never even touched Goshen. That's even more of a miracle. There was 8 of them that just, even the darkness, the hail, the frogs, and all the situations. And if you look at those situations, you find out this. Listen to me close. Listen. You find out that every one of the things that God, are you listening? God, every one of those plagues that God used represented one of the gods of Egypt, and he systematically destroyed every god and every power that Egypt had to show them and the children of Israel that he is greater than any circumstance or situation. That he wants you to have freedom. He'll put you in a place sometimes, even a dry, dead place, a place where freedom's taken away. But don't try to second guess God. When he takes you to these places of impossibilities, are you listening? When he takes you to these places of impossibilities, when you get there, look around and make a note of everything that's out of your ability to change. Are you with me? Make a note. Everything that's out of your ability to change, make a note of it. Pay special attention to the impossibilities. Make record of all the logical reasons that God has forgotten you. Well, he's busy. There's other people with greater needs. or that God doesn't care anymore. Then stand right there, stand there. Don't turn back, don't quit. Just wait a minute and listen for his voice. There are three things you're going to hear from the voice of God. These are three important things for you to understand. When you're in those circumstances and you need freedom and you want freedom, it's your desire for freedom, there are three things that will be there. Number one, God will come to you with a question. After he comes to you with a question, he'll come to you with an instruction. And after he comes to you with an instruction, he'll come to you with a plan. He'll come to you with a question. What did he say to the blind man that came up to him? He said, "What do you want?" Didn't he? Everybody in the world, Jesus had seen him blind. What do you want? How about somebody to walk around with me? And a cane that lights up at night. No. That's how we go to God. God, just give me enough. I know you got a lot of people asking you for things. Just give me, you know, a 50cc moped to ride to California, and that's okay. That's all right. Help me, God. I'm being considerate. I'm being humble. You're minimizing the God that you serve. He said, "What do you want?" The blind man said, "That I can see. I want 20/20 vision." I told you about the other day, I think I did the other night, I'm not sure when I did, but I told you about the great revival with Dr. James Finn and how God used him and how in worship. And we're not here to ourselves, we're here to worship God in the mornings, amen? In our worship, in his worship in that great church in New York. And I've preached in that great church. I'm telling you that a woman began to scream. And the only thing she could say was, "I only need glasses." No, I can do it if I have cataracts. Or she was blind as she could be. And this woman said this, "I can see." And she began to scream. And there was a miraculous event that took place in the service during the worship. And a blind woman went from completely blind to absolutely 20/20 vision by the doctor's standard that next week. I'm telling you, when we go to God full force and empowered to believe that God's able and will do everything we're asking. He'll ask you a question. So don't muffle down your response. "Well, God, would you just fix it to where my children call me once a year? God, would you fix it to where my boss doesn't hurt me only on Wednesdays and Fridays? Would you help me, God, that we barely get through the month and have $5 left over and maybe 10 the next?" That's not how God said to do it. What do you want? A question. The second one, he's going to give you an instruction. It's so important that you follow the instruction of God, what he tells you to do. Are you with me? The third thing he's going to do, then God's going to give you a plan. He's going to give you a plan, and that plan is going to lead you to that place that you need to know. When Jesus showed up, listen to this. When Jesus showed up, the furnace was heated 7 times hotter than normal, but it didn't burn one of the Hebrew children. Amen? When Jesus showed up, the wine had run out, but there was an abundance of wine. He asked, he gave instructions, and he gave them a plan. The doctor says it's too late. When Jesus showed up, he cried, "Lazarus." And life came back. Remember that men are bound by facts, but God isn't. I know even from the 37th chapter of Ezekiel that the bones were dead, the bones were dry, the bones had no life, and the bones were scattered. But I also know that there was a God that said, speak to them. And the bones began to rattle. Then they joined together. Then flesh and blood covered them. Then breath covered them. Then they stood up like an army. Amen. And the Bible says from that point on, they went out as a great authority, a great army of God. There's just a few things that I know anymore in life. I used to know a whole lot. I mean, if you wanted to know something, just come to me. I was an absolute charming pot of knowledge. Just ask me. And I know so little now. But I'm happier this way. I didn't dumb down. I just found out. Here's what I know. I know that Jesus is able. I know Jesus is able. Another small thing in the number, but big in fact, that I know that Jesus is willing. I also know that Jesus is bringing his church together as an army in our country. Formidable army. An army with power, created for battle, built to fight, and alive with the breath of the Holy Spirit. I know that in the last days, Jesus said that he would pour out his Spirit on all people. All dry bones are going to come back to life. And when I start talking about freedom in Jesus, I know this. I know the promise is there. I know the promise is active. I know that the promise is available. I know the promise is accessible. And I know the promise to restore is here today for you, as only Jesus can restore. He wants to give you freedom. So here's the question. Do you want it? Do you want freedom from that thing you held your hand up for? Well, I was just responding. Of course, we all. No, if you say, I want freedom to serve God in a greater measure. Because you see, after 10 terrible, horrible things that happened to Egypt, plagues, on the last one, Egypt gave all their gold to the children of Israel and walked them to the door and said, don't come back. Oh, they changed their minds too late. They did not run out of Egypt. They walked in a march of triumph with all the gold of Egypt. The Bible says it. Do you believe the word of God? They didn't walk out sneaking out. They didn't run out in fear. They didn't lose half of their members. Not one person. In fact, some of the Egyptians, including Pharaoh's daughter that had Moses, joined them, history tells us, and they came part of the nation of Israel, and they walked out in victory, and they walked out in power to face another impossibility called the Red Sea. And my God did something that he had already pre-planned on. He parted a Red Sea and let Israel go across, and he destroyed the pursuing army of Egypt and gave Egypt the what fors for wanting to know who he was, and opened the door of his covenant to the nation of Israel into the land of promise. And that's what God wants, but he first wants to know, do you want it? Are you dissatisfied? Or can you, I've learned to live with it. It's too big. It's a matter of first. Do you want this? The second thing is that God's going to talk to you about. He's going to give you an instruction for you to follow. And then with that instruction, he's going to give you a plan. And it's for you and nobody else to get rid of the things that are trying to keep you in bondage. They can be physical, mental, emotional, relational, financial, spiritual. Stand to your feet with me.